Holy Scripture in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. Hear God's word. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. This morning we look at the third petition of the Lord's Prayer in Lord's Day 49 on page 26 in the back of the Psalter, question and answer 124. And the question is this: which is the third petition? And the answer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Imagine this, you're an employer and you have a workforce of angels, not Satan's angels, fallen angels, but sinlessly perfect angels who cannot fall from their state of perfection. They would never complain. They would always be to work on time. They would never steal time or hours or money or anything else. They wouldn't call in sick. They wouldn't go on strike. They wouldn't take extra long coffee breaks. Instead, they would be completely dedicated and always ready night and day to do your bidding. Their all would be your cause. What a workforce that would be. The employer's dream. Well, God has such a workforce. In Psalm 103, there's a performance review of the angels. Psalm 103, 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless ye the Lord, his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Now this morning, as we look at the third petition, we're asking God to help us to do his will as the angels do it in heaven. This is the third petition. It's the third that has to do with God. We've looked at the name of God, the kingdom of God, and now the will of God. And we've noticed as we've looked at them that these are personal prayers. Prayers not to change God and the reality of his name, not to change God's rule and his kingdom, but to change our standing and our attitude to the name of God and to the rule of God. And again, that's the case this morning. We don't pray for a change in the will of God, but we pray for a change in us to be conformed to the will of God. Now we can be confident as we begin this morning that God will answer that prayer, because if God answers the first prayer, hallowed be thy name, God will answer the second prayer, thy kingdom come, because God's name is hallowed in the earth, and God's name is hallowed within our hearts when the kingdom comes. And where God's name is hallowed and where the kingdom comes, God produces a people who will do his will. So we can be confident this morning that God will answer this petition. Let's notice thy will be done. And three things. First, the straightforward meaning of this petition. Second, two perplexing questions. And then third, the sure answer. Really, this is a very simple petition to understand. Its meaning is quite plain. What is God's will? Well, God's will includes two things, his decrees and his commandments. There is the decretive will of God. God's eternal plan, what God intends to do. And then there is the preceptive will of God, the commandments of God, what God intends that we ought to do. There is what God intends to do and what we should do. And this morning, both of those things we should remember are included in this petition. Certainly the emphasis, we'll see, falls on the second. The commandments, the preceptive will of God, but both are included. We're praying that God's eternal purposes may be brought to completion. And we're praying that God's commandments may be obeyed in the earth by us. Now let's look a little more closely at those two things, the preceptive and the decretive will of God. When we talk about that aspect of the will of God, which is his decree, there's a sense in which God's will is always done. That's true in creation. That's true in the history of this world. In Psalm 135, which we sang earlier this morning, and then in verse 6 of that psalm, we read this: "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in seas and in all deep places." And we see that as far as the will of God's decree is concerned concerning creation and the history of this world and all the events of this world, God's decree is carried out. It is fulfilled. It is done. Nebuchadnezzar, when he came to the end of his period of being punished, judged by God, driven out from his place as king, says this: "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before him, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" And we're speaking here not only of God's eternal counsel then, but we're speaking of providence. Providence is the unfolding of the counsel of God, and there's a sense in which that is and will be accomplished. That's true also with regard to redemption. God's will is accomplished with regard to redemption and salvation. All of salvation from the beginning to the end of the entire church and for each individual believer is the unfolding of the will of God concerning redemption. In eternity, God chose a people to be his own in Jesus Christ. And it's by his will that he sent Jesus Christ, not the will of man that conceived him. It's by the will of God that Christ went to the cross and to Calvary, not the will of man. It's by the will and the work of God that the sinner is regenerated and justified and made holy. This is God's work. It's his initiative that saves us. And it's by the will of God that every one of his elect will be preserved. Jesus says, "It's my Father's will that none of those given to me should perish." So, as far as God's decretive will is concerned, there's a sense in which it is and it will be accomplished. That's even true with regard to the future and the end of all things. It's according to the unchanging will and purpose of God that the church of God will be gathered, that every elect one will be redeemed. By the will of God, Jesus will come, and he'll raise the dead and judge them. It will be according to the will of God that the church will be redeemed and delivered and saved and brought to heaven and life eternal. And it's by the will of God, as we read in Psalm 73, that there's the eternal destruction of many, in the everlasting condemnation and damnation of hell. That's all the will of God, and that will is accomplished. And yet, we pray, "Thy will be done." And we pray it even with regard to that aspect of the will of God, which is his decrees. And that's because we pray for the completion of the carrying out of the decrees and the will of God. And that fits very well with the emphasis of the entire Lord's Prayer. We have prayed, "Hallowed be thy name." We have prayed, "Thy kingdom come." And those are prayers, we notice, that look ahead. They look ahead to the final day when God and his name will be all in all. And that's what we're praying here this morning too. Thy will be done. Accomplish thy purposes and bring to its full and final purpose all things in this world according to thy eternal and sovereign plan. And what we're praying for ultimately then is the glory of God in the salvation of the church. That's very straightforward. It's plain in its meaning. We pray also here for the preceptive will of God, the will of God's commandments. And it's easy to see why we pray for that. Because God's will isn't done on earth as it is done in heaven by the angels. This receives the emphasis in our prayers. This should receive the emphasis in this prayer concerning the will of God. And it should, because this is ultimately what drives us to our knees to pray this prayer, because we see and it grieves us that the will of God is not obeyed in the earth among men. And this is not only the problem of the world, but when we pray this petition, we confess this is our problem. We don't, as we should, obey the will of God. Our sinful nature is opposed to the will of God. We don't have a desire to obey the commandments of God. We don't seek Him. We don't love Him. We don't obey Him as we should. There's a battle of our will against the will of God. That's a battle that goes back to the fall and to Adam and Eve. Their will rose up against the will and the command of God, and because they fell into that sin, their will became bound to sin. Luther speaks of the bondage of the will, and this is what it is, that by nature, man's will is always contrary to the will and the commandments of God. That's total depravity. We can do no good. That's the Scripture's evaluation of us. In Genesis 6, God looked down on the earth and He saw that there was no one that did any good. All the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. This is Scripture's evaluation of man, of us. But you say, by God's grace, we're different. We're regenerated, so our will is changed. So maybe we don't need to pray this prayer. Yes, we do. That's only ever, the Bible says, a very small beginning of the new obedience. It's never much more than just a beginning. So always we pray. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. When he says at the end of the chapter, the good that I would, according to my regenerated will, I do not. I find there's another will warring in my members, another desire goes against the new will that God has put within me. The new desires, there's these desires of the flesh. And so we must pray, Lord, grant, as the Catechism says, that we renounce our own will and obey Thy will, which is only good. And so, that's the meaning, and it's quite plain. Thy will be done. Complete, bring to completion Thy eternal decree for all things, and grant that we may have a heart and a life of obedience. And there are two very clear implications that come from that understanding of this petition. And the first is this, that this ought to be the constant prayer of every believer. Every morning, every day, we need to be making this prayer to God for greater submission to His will. And it needs not only to be a prayer that we make, but it needs to be our stance. We need to stand before the mirror of the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God, discerning the will of God, and standing before that, seeing ourselves exposed before the Lord, seeing our will, which is contrary to the commandments of God. And at the same time, looking into the law and seeing the image of Christ and being renewed after His image. This is what we need as we pray this prayer. We need to become aware more and more of where our will is opposed to the will of God. Where do I grumble at my duties? Where do I complain about authority? What in my thoughts and in my life is against God's standard. Think of the angels. And we pray to be patterned in our lives after them. And this needs not only be a daily prayer, but it's a very personal prayer. Sometimes we pray and we say, well, we don't know what to pray. Well, here's fodder for petitions of personal prayer to God. Every area of our life, this covers. The Catechism talks about us performing the will of God faithfully in whatever station and calling we have. And the station refers to the position that we have in life. Everybody has a unique position in relation to everybody else in life. And everyone has a particular calling in life. A work, a vocation, a duty that God has given them to carry out. And in whatever position, whatever calling, there's a will of God that we resist in our natures. And we need to pray for continual submission to God in every part of our life. When we're in church, or in the life of the church, in relation to others in the church, what's my station? What's my calling? What's my position in the church under authority or having authority? What's my relationship in the church to others and their needs and my behavior towards them? Everyone has a station and a calling in a home and in a family. What is that station and calling, and where does my will resist what God wills for me in that calling? And then in daily life, so many ways in which God's will determines how we are to live. And so we're praying for a constant awareness of God's commandments and how they govern every area of our life. Every square inch of our life is under the rule of King Jesus. The meaning is plain enough. But there are two, whenever we talk about the will of God, there are two perplexing questions that always come up in the mind and the life of the believer. And these are real questions. These are questions that some of you are asking this morning, even as you sit in the house of God, concerning the will of God. The first question is this: what is the will of God for me? This is the question of someone who's at a crossroads in their life, during in a period of transition. Perhaps the question of a young person who's finishing high school or is finishing college. And they ask, what is the will of God for me and for my life? And that's a difficult question. And it becomes more difficult when you realize the kind of question it is, because it's not always a moral question. It's not always a question between something right and something wrong. It's a question like this: where do I go to college? Michigan? Chicago? Iowa? Is there anything wrong in any of those places? Or it's a question, which house do I buy? Where do I live? What occupation should I pursue? And that's a hard question. And maybe it's even harder, more difficult, when we consider that we don't know the future. There's a young woman who knows what the ordinary will of God is for a woman. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, she shall be saved in childbearing, and that's, she realizes the ordinary will of God and way of God for a woman, and she desires it more than anything else in the world, but God isn't opening that way yet and now. The question is, what should she do? And so, there's this question, what is the will of God for me? It's a difficult question. And then there's another question that's just as difficult. Comes in completely different circumstances, but it comes to somebody to whom the will of God is very plain. This is where God has put me. This is what God wants and wills for me right now. It's very plain, but it's difficult. It's a difficult place and station and calling in life. And what makes it difficult is that we pray this prayer and we know what we mean. We say to God, regardless, Lord, of the situation, the context of my life, thy will be done. Give me to obey thee as the angels do in heaven. And we see here how the two wills of God, the two aspects of the will of God come together in our life. However, we pray for obedience. We're praying that in the context of God's providence and the unfolding of his decrees. And the circumstances are not always pleasant, and so the prayer is difficult. And then the question is, why? Why is this God's will for me now? Think, for example, of somebody who's been deserted or divorced, and God's will is very plain in the scriptures for the divorcee, but it's not easy. It's terribly difficult. And the question is, why? So these are the perplexing questions. What is the will of God for me? And why is this God's will for me? And at different points in our life, every one of us is going to face a question like that about the will of God. How do we answer those questions? And at the same time, keep praying this petition, thy will be done. Well, there's several things that we should understand as we try to answer those questions for ourselves. And the first one is this, that God in the Bible doesn't give us plain answers to these questions. God has a different purpose with the times in our life when these questions arise. For example, what is God's will for me? Well, God doesn't tell us who to marry in the scriptures. He doesn't tell us things like where to go to school or what car to drive or where to take a vacation or what color to paint our room. We have to make all these thousands of decisions, from very small things to things that point our life in a particular direction. And the scriptures don't answer those questions for us. It's not that those are unimportant questions, those are important questions. It's only through the believer wrestling with those questions, it's only because believers wrestle with those questions that we have in the church married couples, children, godly parents, office bearers, pastors, teachers, people who have particular gifts that they use in the church. It's because somewhere they wrestled with these questions. So it's not a bad question to us. They're important questions. It's the same with that other question, why is this the will of God? God doesn't always answer that question in our lives. In Psalm 77, the psalmist, it's really a psalm of ongoing complaint, much like Psalm 73. But the ending is quite different than Psalm 73. In Psalm 77, in verse 19, at the end of the psalm, the psalmist says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. The psalmist cries out from the experiences, the difficult experience of his life, and the question is, why? And at the end of the psalm, he says, thy footsteps are not known. He doesn't know why. God doesn't always answer that question. So that's the first thing that we should see as we look at these questions. The Bible doesn't give us clear, explicit answers for us and our situation. But that doesn't mean the Bible has nothing to say to us when we have these questions. And the first and the most important thing for us to remember is that God puts us in those periods of questioning in our life with the specific purpose of drawing us closer to Himself. Take the psalm that we read, Psalm 73. It's a psalm of great complaint and questioning. The psalmist says in verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They prosper. They have more than their heart could wish. And yet, all that while, they're speaking corrupt things and they're lifting their mouth against the heavens. And the psalmist says, and I have washed my hands in innocency in vain, it seems. What's the point? There's this great complaint in the life of the psalmist. And he says, when I thought to know it, it was too painful for me. But then look at him at the end of the psalm. What does he say there in verse 23? Nevertheless, I am continually with me. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. What happened? Well, this period of questioning in his life led him to draw near to God and depend on God. That's what God does with those periods in our life. The young person who has questions, what is the will of God for me in my life? As he asks those questions, is going to the Scriptures and is going and talking to mature believers, parents and office bearers and pastors and teachers and spiritual advisors and even friends and peers and saying, what is the will of God for me? And he's turning in prayer to God that God will make it clear and plain. See, God put him there, not answering his question, to draw him closer to himself. And it's the same for the one who asks the other question, why? God puts a burden on us. God puts us in a difficult situation in life as the psalmist, so that we cast our burdens on Him, that we draw near to Him. The unmarried young adult who longs to be married and who prays for that learns to depend on God and draw near to God, and God fills the void as they draw near to Him. And that's true even for the one whose situation demands difficult daily obedience. They learn to depend on God. So God, not answering these questions, draws us closer and nearer to Himself. Think of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. It says that Abraham obeyed the command of God and went out to the place that God commanded him to go. not knowing whither he went. He didn't know the future. He didn't know what the will of God was. He didn't know why God called him away from family and fellowship and friends and sent him away all on his own to be a stranger and a pilgrim in a different land, where he lived in tents. He never owned land except to bury his dead. He didn't know the what or the why of the will of God. But he went out in faith because the Bible tells us he knew the greatest thing, the most important thing that we need to know, that God went with him. And he drew near to God in that questioning time. And that's not all the answer. The Bible gives us guidelines also for determining the answers to these questions. And the first guideline is this: when we don't know what the will of God is, and we don't know why the will of God is this for us in our lives, we ought to continue daily following the will of God that we do know, and that's the will of God's commands. Daily obedience to the commandments of God, and that's much more important. Much more important than knowing the will of God for my life in the future. That I know and obey the will of God for me today. That's more important than a career choice. That's more important than a spouse choice. What is God's will for me today? And obedience. It's more important that we follow the way of God than that we find the way of God. We trust in God then in trials and difficult times. In Psalm 37, it's put very beautifully: delight thyself in the Lord, verse 4, or start with verse 3. Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. This is what the psalmist is saying. You might not know what or why, but commit your way to the Lord and trust in him and acknowledge him and live in obedience to him daily. And God will show you the way. Every day, it'll unfold before you. And daily in obedience, the will of God will become plain. So that's the first thing. Live according to the will of God that you do know. And then in the second place, it's this: believe the eternal purposes of God. Believe the eternal purposes of God. In Psalm 73, that was really the final answer to the psalmist's complaint. He didn't understand why the ungodly had it so well and why he daily had to suffer. And it seemed as though his religion and his faith was in vain. He says, till verse 12, he goes to God's house. And he sees their end, and that God casts them down into sudden destruction. What's he doing? He's looking at things from the eternal perspective. He's seeing the end of those who fear not God. And he's understanding the end of obedience to God. That's his conclusion too at the end. He's able to see things from an eternal perspective in their beginning and an eternal perspective in their purpose. In verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He's talking about depending on God and God holding him by his right hand. And he says, this is what guides me, the eternal counsel of God. In its eternal beginning and in its eternal purpose. Like Abraham, he didn't know what and why in the present. But he looked at things from that eternal perspective. And that's part of knowing and submitting to the will of God, looking at things through the eye of faith, even in the choices of life. It's putting the Lord always before me. First, and if he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Life isn't about me. It isn't about my future and my career and my choices. You go to the grocery store now and you try to buy a graduation card and they all say, it's your lucky day. You reach for your star. Not what life is about. It's about God and his purposes, living to his glory. That's why we're here. And so, in the second place, believe the eternal purposes of God. And then third, this, surround yourself with the people of God. And there are two reasons that we ought to surround ourselves with the people of God in these periods of questioning. And the first one is this, that the fellowship of the people of God should take priority in our lives over every other choice. Church membership and life in the church should take priority over everything else. Let me give you two examples. There's a young man, and he wants to be married, and now he's found a young woman that he's attracted to. Maybe he brings her home to his parents, but she's not a believer. What takes priority? Well, it's the church and the fellowship of the saints and the people of God and being not conformed to the ways of the world and not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so this is what takes priority. Or another example, making a career choice. You shouldn't think that you have talents that can't be used in the church, that can't be used in the fellowship of the saints or where the true church of God is gathered. Your talents exceed West Michigan. So you've got to go out somewhere else, away from the church. We need the fellowship of the saints. This has to take priority. This is the will of God. And then the other reason that we need the fellowship of the saints, we need to surround ourselves with the people of God during these periods of questioning, is that there often is the answer. And the wise counsel of fellow believers. You think of Rehoboam. He was a young man. He became king. And there was a great question. Should he make the burden of the 10 tribes heavier? Or should he lessen their burden? And he went to the wise men of Solomon and his counselors. And the instruction he got was lessen their burden. And then there was, on the other hand, the counsel that he received from his peers, men of Belial. And their instruction to him was, make their burden heavier. Well, he followed it to his own peril. And we need the fellowship of the saints, and we need direction from others in the church exactly to help us in these periods of questioning, even too in the times of trial. They're support, they're an encouragement. This is what the communion of the saints is about. And so, we have these perplexing questions. They're not answered completely in the Scriptures, but that's, we should see good, because that's God's way of drawing us closer to Him. Now, you remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was really the struggle of His human nature and the will of His human nature to come to terms with the divine will. We have to speak carefully, and we speak reverently when we say this. But it was Jesus praying in that prayer, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," saying to God, "What is thy will?" And it seemed clear. It was there. But He said, "Why? Can there be some other way?" God said, "No." And He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's how we pray this prayer from our human nature too. The angels came and ministered to Him, we read in that context. And God says to us, as He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, what should we expect in answer to this prayer? We should expect two things. And the first is this, that God will give us hearts of obedience, that His will be done in earth as it is done in heaven, that we will be equipped by Him to be ready and faithful in our obedience to Him as the angels are in heaven. And the second thing that we should expect is this, that God will carry out His purposes for His own glory and for the salvation of His church. That's God's will. And there's nothing more sure than the will of God. And so when we pray this, "Thy will be done," we're praying something that will be done. God will answer this prayer. There's nothing more certain than that. And this prayer too looks ahead. The Catechism says, "Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will." Does that mean that all men, elect and reprobate alike, will come to perfect obedience and submission to God someday? That's not what it means. But it does look ahead to the day of the new heavens and the new earth, when all men on the earth in the renewed creation will worship God and serve God as the angels do now in heaven. Christ will come and He'll abolish sin, and the earth will be as heaven. Heaven and earth will be one. Satan will be defeated, the wicked cast out, and God's people renewed with the creation to serve Him perfectly. Is that what you desire? Is that your prayer? Will you be at home in such a world? You won't be if today and if in this life you're always resisting the will of God and following your own will. Then you won't be at home there. God will see to it that you won't be at home. The new heavens and the new earth are for those who, in this earth, follow the will of God. You see, there's a connection here in this petition to salvation. And the way of obedience is the way to glory. The way of disobedience is the way to destruction. Not that our obedience earns
the glory.
But this is the way. This is the road. This is the path that leads to eternal life. We're asking this morning as we make this petition, are we one with Christ? Is it our meat and drink as it was His to do the will of the Father? And we're seeing that except we're born again, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's grace. Lord, Thy will be done in us, in earth, as it is in heaven. Amen. Father, there's the remaining will to sin in us. Desires that go against Thy will and way. Give us hearts of submission, obedience, and also submission under the difficult dealings of Thy providence, that always we may renounce our own will and follow Thy way and Thy will, which is only good. For Jesus' sake, Amen.